us open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We will begin reading at the first verse. Revelation 13. This is God's word. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee as the God of history. We thank thee that thou dost decree all things, the things that have happened in past days, the things that are happening to us in these days. Lord, we desire to look into the future, but we cannot. So we come unto thee, Lord, and we ask for wisdom to discern the times and the seasons that we are in. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word with unction of thy spirit. We pray, O Lord, that it may go forth in great power. And we ask, Lord, that it may be faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ all things that are spoken. We commit this time unto thee now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, one of the great hopes of the church is the wonderful return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see evil abound around us. We see evil arising, often in political powers. We see sin in our own hearts. We see maybe a greater attacks by the world and the flesh and the devil becoming aggressive. And so our battle against sin daily is a very real thing. And we need more than ever to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the coming, return of the Lord Jesus is a very real, a more and more real hope of the church every day. And we are mindful that this is our hope. More and more, are you aware that you don't belong in this world. You don't belong in this place. You don't find satisfaction. You don't find comfort. More and more, it just seems to be a place where we're uncomfortable, where we say this world is not my home. It is not a good place for me to be, and I want to be delivered from it by the Lord. And we look forward to His coming. So as we see the powers arise around us, our travel being restricted, our movements being restricted, we become more and more aware of the things that are forecast in the book of Revelation. Very difficult to see whether we're in those times. And the church has often especially through the last 2,000 years, has seen themselves in that place where they feel as though the Lord is coming very, very soon. Because of oppression against the church. Political oppression. Sometimes social oppression against the church. Are we living in the last days? Are we living in the time in which the Lord is going to return? And He hasn't. He has not yet returned. But again, I think we find ourselves, especially in the Western world, asking those questions. And those are good questions to ask. They're difficult to answer, very difficult to answer, but they're good questions to be asking, always. And so especially I want to answer the question this morning that some have asked, whether this vaccine, and many people have likened this vaccine to the mark of the beast. If I take this vaccine, am I taking the mark of the beast? Am I putting myself in a dangerous place spiritually? And again, that's a very good question to ask. We should always be asking those things. What are these things that would complicate our lives in this way or draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions, but I want to bring forth some principles that I trust will guide us and help us to understand these days and perhaps the coming days as well. We don't know where this is going. We don't know how strictly some of these pressures are going to be brought upon us. Maybe the Lord will deliver us. Maybe the Lord will not. We will wait and see. But I want to bring forth what the Bible says about seals and marks on foreheads. Let's start by looking at some principles regarding the book of Revelation. Remember that this book is written to believers, not to unbelievers. This is written to Christ's church, as the whole of God's word primarily is written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, in the first verse, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and so on. So it's written to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's written by John, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So here's a letter that is directed to God's people through his churches. Another principle that's very important is that the book of Revelation is a book about Christ, not Antichrist. Antichrist is mentioned, but it's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants. And it shows the glory of Christ. So we have Christ's concern in chapters 2 and 3 is concern for his churches. The seven churches that are in Asia Minor, which I think are typical, address typical problems of churches throughout history. And then we have a scene in the throne room of heaven in chapters 4 and 5 where all of this great praise and glory is ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Dominion and power and honor and glory multiplied by everyone that's in heaven. And the glory just is repeated. And praise is rendered to the Lord Jesus. And then some of the signs of the times follow those. But in all of these, always, Christ is the great one. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Deliverer. Christ is the hope of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a tendency for us to look at the Antichrist. And why is that? I think it may be. One reason could be because we know less about him than we know about Christ. The Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is filled with information about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't know too much about Christ, but sometimes we feel like we know a lot already, but we don't know so much about some of these obscure things. So we can't just say, well, there's not much written about it, so we ignore it. We can't ignore any part of God's word, but we should keep it always in that connection, in that relationship. The Antichrist is Antichrist. So again, even in his very name, it focuses us on Christ. He is opposed to the Lord Jesus. So it does present also a distinction, as we've been reading through Revelation, that distinction between the followers of the Lamb and those who follow the beast, Antichrist, all these representations of evil. They're opposed to Christ. Christ comes and emerges as the judge of those people, to the degree that God's people rise up and praise that their enemies are being judged. They are grateful that the time of their judgment has come, because they've suffered under the judgment of man. And now they're seeing that Christ is rising up to vindicate his people, that he's judging evil, that he's putting them aside. He's burning up Babylon and destroying all of the things that the world put their confidence and their trust in. And that is the great distinction. So we have in Revelation 13, we see that again quite clearly. We saw it in Revelation 19 as well, that we read earlier, that there is this, you're either with the beast, you're bowing down and worshiping the beast, or you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So those in covenant as opposed to those who are under God's judgment. So we can ask then, and this is a very important question to ask, is this book written to you? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Christ written these words to you as his children, to you as his covenant people, to you as his sheep? And does he give you these things to comfort you? And he does. These are written for the comfort of the Lord's people, not for their fear, although it's to draw out your fear of the Lord And to, there's a sense in which we're going to, I think if we're living in that time when the beast arises, there's going to be a fear there of the power that he actually wields. There's going to be concern, but we have to be focused always on the fear of the Lord. So before we look at the mark of the beast, I want to look at the seal that Christ places upon his people. So here in the book of Revelation, we're going to see, I think a few weeks ago, Elder Donnelly warned you against some dangers regarding word studies. And here we're going to deal with this in terms of concepts. Not exactly the same Greek word is used here, and there may be a good reason for that. But the idea that God's people are marked contrasts with the idea that there's a mark of the beast. We think of that mark of the beast a lot, but we don't often think so much about the mark of the Lord that he places upon his people. Horatius Bonar, talking about Revelation 3:12 that we'll read here in a minute. This is the new name given by Christ, which no man knows save he who receives it. A name the like of which has not yet been known on earth. A name which shall embody in itself some peculiar honor and blessedness, which we do not know now, but which we shall know hereafter. We need not try to guess it, we should but fail. It will be made known in due time when the battle is won and the reward is given to the conqueror. So here's a special name that Christ talks about giving to his people. It's found just back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And he writes, as he does to the conclusion of each of these letters, he has a special message to those who overcome. And to the church here, that's in Philadelphia, he says in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So there's, a special significance in which the Lord's people are set aside. He's going to give a new name, the name of God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. If you look back at chapter 2, as he writes to those in Pergamos, he says in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in this stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I think that's what Horatius Bonar was saying in that quote. So here is a name of intimacy. That the Lord Jesus is going to give a name to each of his saints, each of his overcoming saints, that's going to be very, very personal. It's going to be intimate. It's a name just between the two of you. Sometimes married couples have special names for each other that they don't let other people know. It's very, very personal, very, very intimate name. And it sounds as though that's the kind of thing that Christ, I love you. I love you, and I love you very directly. Not just as a group of people. I love you by name. I died for you by name. I am your Savior by name. And so he's going to give a new name that no other man knows. He's going to put that name upon his people. Regarding the meaning of those names, the three names, Robert Mount says, the overcomer will also be inscribed with three names. The name of God indicates divine ownership. The name of God's city, the New Jerusalem, speaks of citizenship in the heavenly commonwealth. And Christ's new name suggests the full revelation of his character at the second coming. While present problems test the patience of believers, the future is bright, and the rewards of faithfulness beyond compare. So there is the one aspect of the name that Christ is going to give. He's going to write upon them, as in this case, as our being pillars in the temple of God. In chapter 7, we have something similar, Revelation 7 and verse 3. The angel says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So here is again a sealing that God gives to his saints in their foreheads. And it seems as though the church often forgets that sealing, that the inscription, that engraving that the Lord gives to his servants. They're set apart. And it's in their foreheads. So is this a literal inscription? It doesn't seem to be. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you're to take the word of God, you're to make it your possession with your family, you're supposed to talk about it with your family members, and it's supposed to be as frontlets between your eyes. And that means that you're supposed to make it the center of your understanding, your mind. Now, the Pharisees took it very literally, and they said, well, we're going to build these little phylacteries. We're going to put these little square pieces right on our head, on our forehead, and we're going to put Bible verses in there that we're memorizing, or I don't know what they all represented, but we're going to have that physically. See, we're doing what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Lord condemned them for their phylacteries. In chapter 14, verse 1, we read at the end of our scripture reading, and I looked, and lo, behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So here again, we have another reference to the name of God, the name of Christ, written in the foreheads of his people. Richard Phillips says, if you sat down with a Christian and a non-Christian today, there would not be a visible mark to distinguish them. Revelation is speaking in symbols of the great spiritual reality that corresponds to faith or unbelief. To say that God's name is written on someone's forehead is a figurative way of stating that the person belongs to him and is protected by his presence. What an encouragement this should provide to every believer. Having believed on Jesus, you know that God has marked you as belonging to himself for all eternity. So we wouldn't see the mark of God, the mark of Christ's name on your forehead, as being literal. And I'm not saying here that the mark of the beast, whether it's literal or not, I'm just saying that this part we've never considered to be literal. And like Richard Phillips says in his commentary, you don't expect there to be some visible sign when you sit down with somebody, oh, this person is a Christian. God wrote the name Jesus on his forehead, so here's a Christian, I'm going to speak to him maybe in a little different way than I would with an unbeliever. We don't expect that to be a literal inscription. When you read that, you think, here is someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? By his behavior, by his speech, by the things that he loves, the places he goes, maybe the places he doesn't go. You know by his character. The Lord Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's what one man called the mark of the Christian. He wrote a book called the mark of the Christians, loving Christians who love one another. By this shall all men know. Now, some people have made that just an external, organic connection, but that's not what Jesus says. It's a love for other Christians. We can think that Christians are separated by the fruit of the Spirit. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They're more and more interested in Christ. And more how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. Everything they hear about Christ, they love. They don't turn away from it. They embrace it. They look for more. What can you tell me? And we sing the hymn, more and more about Jesus. We want to know about our Savior. So here are the Lord's people. They're marked. And is anyone going to be able to remove that mark? That's an important question, isn't it? Once you're marked by the Lord, can you remove that mark? And of course, it has to be a genuine mark. But remember the wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus, really a twofold promise that he gives in John 10. In John 10, verse 28, I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You won't perish. You're held in the hand of Christ. No one can come and take you away. You're sealed. You're protected. You have refuge in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does he say? He says a very remarkable thing in the next verse, verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here's Christ again, as he does all through the Gospel of John, makes himself equal with God. So his hand, his Father's hand, they're the same thing. So no man can pluck you out of the safe, secure hand of God the Father once he has placed you there. So it's our great desire then to grow in grace, to be more and more identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as we progress in the Christian life. There's a security there because there's a branding in a way. The idea is an idea of branding. You're owned by the Lord Jesus. You have been bought by his blood. What do we say then about the mark of the beast? And let me, maybe it's a little bit, you're wondering why I call this message, Who Loves You? The Lord Jesus Christ loves his own. He loves them by covenant. And this morning we were reading in Hosea. Chapter 13 and 12 and 13. The Lord looks at his people. They're disobeying and he's angry with them. He's angry with them for their sin. And he pronounces judgment on them for their sin. But what does he say then? He says, I can't abandon you. I can't just leave you. How can I give you up, Ephraim? I just can't. I love you. I'm upset with the way you disobey me. I get angry with the way you sin against me and transgress my covenant and follow after other gods. But I can't let you go because I love you. And there's the love of the Lord Jesus. And remember that beautiful word, grace. We use it often, but we should always remember what it means. Did Ephraim deserve to be loved by God? No. No. And God says that they don't deserve to be loved. But he says, I have to. Because I've set my affection upon you. It's a wonderful thing to be loved by God. And his sealing, his marking, is a sign of that love. And it's as if Jesus is saying, this is my property. This is my soul, hands off, don't touch my property, or you're going to pay in a very big way. The beast, on the other hand, has no love. He wants to be adored. He wants to be worshipped. but he will not love in return. And that's something always to watch for. An institution can never love you. That's just in the nature of institutions. Individuals can love you. Rulers can love you in a certain sense. Do you think the Queen of England loves you? The Queen of Canada loves you? She loves her people. I think she does. She cares for them. And I think that's possible. I think we can imagine, or we can think about how that would work out. But the beast in Revelation, wherever he's mentioned, or the Antichrist, is never a person of love, never an entity of love. But he's very willing to separate his people, very willing to receive their adoration and their worship. When we think about the mark of the beast, I think it's important to understand that it's very deliberate. It's taken very consciously. It's taken against Christ and for the beast. It's taken in a way that is really, that dichotomy, that difference is really marked, very much spelled out. You're on one side or the other. It's very black and white. So it is something that is very decisive. Something that's very firmly resolved by those who take it. I think it is done subtly. I don't think it's going to come. Jesus talks about those things that are going to come at the end that will deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. So we have to be on guard. Always be on guard. We can't just say, well, it'll never overtake me. We need to be watchful. And Jesus says that about his coming, doesn't he? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Those are the hallmarks of the Christian. That's what Christ calls us to. But we need to be awake to strengthen the things that remain. We need to be aware of the difference between good and evil. We need to know what a Christian is and how a Christian behaves. We're not saved by our behavior, but we do behave in a certain way that's different from the world. So it's very deliberate. And I think something else to think about, just because someone rejects the mark of the beast, I don't think necessarily means that they're saved. Some people just are anarchistic. Some people just hate authority. That's the fifth commandment. They'll just rebel against any authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So just because someone rejects the mark in the last day doesn't mean that they're saved. But saved people will not willingly, knowingly take that mark because of that defiance against Christ by the beast. So their allegiance, their loyalty is already set. It's already directed to the Lord Jesus. They're already devoted to him. They already love him. They already serve him. And why would I serve the beast? That's not going to... What is the beast going to promise? Well, he's going to promise livelihood, because without that mark, you're not going to buy or sell. He's going to provide bread on your table. He's going to provide every good thing. He's going to make it very, very attractive. When you're faced with that question of whether I can go on trusting the Lord for my daily bread, when I can't buy or sell because I'm not identifying with the beast, what are you going to do? You're going to have to say, my help comes from the Lord. He may feed you with ravens like he did Elijah. He may provide manna like he did in the wilderness. That's all speculation. I don't know what he's going to do. But he will provide. Our family, over 30 years of ministry and going to seminary as well, we've faced some of those situations where we have not had food on the table. We haven't known where we're going to get money from. And the Lord has provided in very dramatic and wonderful ways. So I can testify that the Lord will care for you. From my experience. And from Christ's promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, food and clothing, raiment, everything that you need is going to be added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See how it comes back to that mark of God. Be identified with Christ. Have his mercy and his grace. Know those things from him. Salvation that's found in the Lamb. And he will provide for his own. And when you're there and you say, if I don't do this, I'm not going to be able to eat. That's going to be a very difficult decision to make. But you're going to answer the question, is God going to provide for me? Is God going to let me go hungry? Notice also that much that pertains to the beast and the Antichrist, that we won't get into all the details, but the Antichrist is a parody. A parody. He's mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist mimics the holiness of God. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 that he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's one of the signs of the beast or the Antichrist, however you identify. But there's opposition to God that says, here I am in the temple of God, worship me. I am now your God. I will be your provider. And very much is going to come, I think, in those terms. I will provide for you. Where does your provision come from, beloved? We have a lot of things that we take for granted. And when you have a regular paycheck, you just keep buying groceries and you just keep eating the food. And then when the food is gone, you replenish it. But do you consciously, is there a conscious awareness in your mind, in your heart, God has filled my cupboard. He fills my freezer. It's God who provides for me. Do you still pray, give us this day our daily bread? It's God that gives. He gives you health to work. He gives you stability. He preserves you in your workplace. But it's God. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't stop working because God is going to put that food on our table. We go out and work all the more, but give us this day. We had breakfast this morning as a gift from God. We'll have lunch today as a gift from God. So beware of how the Antichrist mimics God. That's his great desire. And that's all the more reason to know the God that you worship, the Christ that you worship. If you know him, you know him more intimately and know him according to the word of God revealed, you're going to be on guard against the Antichrist, against anything that rises up and opposes itself against the true and the living God. You have to know God in order to know and avoid the Antichrist. God placed his mark on his people. Antichrist says, I'm going to make a mark too. I can do that. Jesus can do that. I can do that too. Watch this. And he's going to mark his people. He's going to make sure they're well provided for. But God says there's going to be a great condemnation if you consciously identify with those things that oppose Christ and his kingdom. And all of that is going to be burned up. All of Babylon is going to be destroyed. So those who receive this mark, they're going to be those that trust in man and not in God. And we can't just abandon all trust in man. But we have to remember that men are sinful. And we have to remember that Christ is the one who provides. I'm identifying with Christ. The more you identify with Christ, the more the world is going to hate you. The more they're going to oppose you. They hate the idea that God would love you for all we know arbitrarily. God just set his affection upon me. Well, why should he? Well, I'm as clueless about that as you are. I don't know why he should love me, but I know that he does. I know that he's opened himself to me. He's revealed himself to me. He's shown me his word, his way of salvation. So it's going to be received by those who trust in man and not in God. And those who believe that their welfare, buying and selling, comes from the beast and not from God. Beloved, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? That's how you're going to be prepared for these things. It's going to be very, very decisive. And we hear all kinds of things about computer chips and all these other things. I don't know whether it's going to be a literal. I don't know whether there's actually going to be something in your forehead or in your hand. I'm not going to discount that entirely. But beloved, it's going to start as something spiritual, not as something physical and literal. Those who spiritually belong to the Lord are not going to take that mark. They're just not, because they're secure in the love of the Lord Jesus, and they're pursuing that love. They're basking in that love. They're rejoicing in that love. There are others that just have nothing to do with Christ. You'll be on one side or the other. Now is the time to make certain that you bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have his grace, that you have his spirit. And you do that by seeking the face of the Lord. And even when, especially when you don't feel like it, that you need God's help. The world tugs at your heart and you yell out to God, save me, deliver me from that love, because I'm too much taken by it. It's too attractive to me. Lord, preserve me, keep me in your love. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. More importantly, does he love you? Does he love you? Are you loved of the Lord? It's a wonderful thing to know that Christ has died for my sins and that I love him more than anything else. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we live in difficult times. We pray for thy wisdom. We pray for strength and courage and resolve. We pray, O Lord, for increase in faith. We pray that we may withstand in the evil day. And we ask, Lord, that we may look more for the return of the Lord Jesus than we do for the rise of the beast. We ask that thou wouldst grant that we may persevere and that we may love thee fervently and be zealous of good works, that we may walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in thee alone. Hear our prayer, Lord. We pray that thou wouldst confirm thy truth in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.